Good morning, everyone. Is everyone well? That's good. Good. Well done, Tyler. Nice to have you back. Okay. Just take a breath from finishing a Wren Collective song. So this morning, if you have, I'm going to be strict now. I've got a new system with reading the word in our home group to avoid distraction. So if you have an NLC translation, open it. If you don't, I suggest follow along on screen, because it'll be one of those things where you're trying to read yours and I'm reading out loud and it'll be a bit different and it's confusing. So anyway, I'd like us to take our reading from the 7th chapter of Joshua. And I guess I sort of want to frame the whole talk, because this story, for those Bible scholars, which we all are, who turn there now and say, oh, he's going to read from that. It's a harrowing, quite astonishing story in the Bible. But to sort of, give a header before all of that, is what I'm really wanting to highlight this morning and talk about is essentially the biblical principles for freedom. We've had it. We've talked about thriving. But I want to hold up what the Bible says is the way to freedom. Everyone, since the beginning of time, man has asked lots of key questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And everyone's looking for freedom. That's what everyone's looking for. And people get into a mess, don't they? Trying to find the answer to that. And so I want to hold up this morning what the Bible says. This is the way to freedom for humanity. And you might think, okay, so it's good. Just remember that as we read the story. So this is a quite astonishing story in Joshua. You'll know it, I'm sure, but the children of Israel are riding the wave of the fall of Jericho, just moments before, essentially, in their history. The walls have come down in Jericho. They've charged in. They've captured it. They've rescued Rahab, as they promised they would, and they've destroyed the city. Apart from, they kept all the silver, gold, bronze, and iron to be set apart for the treasury of the Lord. It's astonishing story, isn't it? We do it in Sunday school and the kids love it. Amazing time, and they're riding this wave. And at the end of chapter 6, it says, the Lord was with Joshua and his reputation spread throughout the land. This was a good time to be the children of Israel after a long time of struggle. The Lord was with them and their reputation was spreading. And then in chapter 7, and words always get me, but you get this, the chapter starts with but. And so you get the Lord was with Joshua and his reputation was spreading throughout the land. And then 7 starts and it says, but a man named Achan had stolen. It's terrible. But in the midst of all this prosperity and the Lord's blessing, it says, but what a way to start a chapter. A man named Achan had stolen. And after that, Joshua sends out men to spy out a nearby town near Beth-Aven. And the men come back riding this wave of Jericho. And they say, we don't need all of us to go up there. We've had a look. We don't need any more than 1,000, 2,000 men, and we'll overcome them, no problem. And so I think they end up sending approximately 3,000 men. And the Bible tells us they were soundly defeated. And they were chased away, and some were killed, but they fled. And then you have these words, it says, the Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this time, at this turn of events, and their courage melted away from high to low in moments. So let's read. I'm going to pick up from there. That's a bit of background. I'm going to read the end of the chapter. It might look a lot of words on screen if you're following along. Don't panic, it's only short. But let's read together. And this is jumping in verse 6. Joshua and the elders, after everything I've just talked about, they tore their clothing in dismay, they threw dust on their heads, and they bowed face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, oh, sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you're going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, They will surround us and wipe out our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen? To the honor of your great name. But the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on this? Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I have. I think the Lord responds like this to our behavior quite regularly. Get up. What? There's something at hand here. There's something pressing. Stop all of this because there's something we need to discuss. There's a problem. And we can come and we fall on our face and we go through all the motions. And essentially, I think a lot of the time, the Lord's response is, get up. I appreciate what you're trying to do, but there's an issue over here. I remember there was a time that this happened to me vividly when I was 18 and Rach and I were going out and I'd just become a Christian and Rach was sort of looked like a good girl Christian but wasn't, and we got into a relationship and we were doing things we shouldn't be doing. We know we shouldn't be doing them. I didn't know a lot about it. I'd only just become a Christian and I'd not come from a good position on that sort of thing. So we were sort of finding our feet, but we both knew we were doing things we shouldn't be doing. It wasn't right. It wasn't looking wholesome. And I remember one morning, I woke up in my house, and there was no one in. My parents were out, and I was under good old conviction of sin. I woke up, and I thought, I know the Lord is convicting me about this. I knew it. And so I went downstairs, and I started to read, and I got on my knees in my lounge, and I started to really call out to the Lord. And I knew in my own heart, I will give you this, and I will turn and repent from this behavior. I know I will. And I started behaving like this. And the Lord said to me, get up. Same thing. That's great, Johnny. And he spoke to me at the time. He said, this is all well and good, but where's Rach? We were together. And then I thought, oh, all right. But it was the same thing. There was a burning issue, which I needed to tackle. And I started to pray all my lovely prayers, and the Lord just said, get up. In a minute with this. First of all, there's something else. And, we can relate to that, can't we? When there's a burning issue, when there's something we know about, and we come, and we can try and bring ourselves to the Lord and pray, if we've fallen out with someone, or if there's something we know we've done, you can't get very far, can you? Because this is the Lord's response. Johnny, go and apologize to that person. Johnny, this, get a stop all of that. This. I love it when you read scripture and you think, yeah, that's my God. I relate to that. And he says, get up. Israel has sinned. They've stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but they've lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. And that is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up. Command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. And again, you read these words. Terrifying, really. Hidden among you, O Israel. This point God is seeing crystal clear. Where we can't see, God sees. Hidden among you, O Israel. And you cannot stand before your enemies. This is what's happening. You cannot stand when there is this sort of deliberate deceit and hiding of something. And God's saying, no, hidden among you, O Israel. And it's so, you know, those words, strong. But you could easily just look back at church history, can't you? And say, hidden among you, O Church of Jesus Christ. How many things over the centuries. Child abuse. Hidden among you, leaders addicted to pornography, abuse of power. At any point, you know, the Lord sees. Hidden among you is all of this. And the Lord sees adultery, theft. It's hidden, isn't it? It's you know, you read the words and it's good to know God sees. And he calls Joshua and he says, hidden among you is all of this. And in this case, it's this treasury. And he says, in the morning, you must present yourselves by tribes, and the Lord will point out the tribe to which the guilty man belongs, and that tribe must come forward with its clans, and the Lord will point out the guilty clan. And that clan will then come forward and the Lord will point out the guilty family. And finally, each member of the guilty family must come forward one by one. And the one who has stolen what was set apart for destruction will himself be burned with fire along with everything that he has. For he has broken the covenant of the Lord and he's done a horrible thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua brought the tribes of Israel before the Lord and the tribe of Judah was singled out. Can you imagine what it was like on this morning? This is, no wonder it's early, no doubt, but I don't think Joshua slept for a start, and probably way before sunrise. Let's just do it. Let's just start. Imagine this. Someone that at this point now, what's happening? Joshua's called everyone, all the tribes. Hidden among us is something. Someone's done something. Man alive. At this point, having been a naughty boy, I know this feeling of, oh no. No. And the immediate question that would have just spread through the camp is what? Who? Who's done this? Who? And no doubt, behind closed doors, fathers and mothers were gathering their kids and saying, who's done what? What's happened? I remember this happened to me in Greece. My friend used to have a house out there. We went, we were teenagers, and we did something awful, very dangerous, really illegal. And the dad got in the middle of the night, the police came and arrested the dad, took him to prison. But before they took him away, he came in to me and my friend, and he did this to us, and he sat us down. He said, "Boys, what have you done?" And we both just looked him in the eye and said, "We didn't do it. We didn't do anything." We just lied to his face. And he went to prison for a night in Greece. It was horrendous. But that, this was happening. What, everyone, what happened? Who? And what a morning. And then the Lord singles out Judah. And then the clans of Judah came forward and the clan of Zerah was singled out. Then the families of Zerah came forward and the family of Zimri was singled out. And every member of Zimri's family was brought forward person by person, and Achan was singled out. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, by telling the truth. Make your confession, and tell me what you have done. Don't hide it from me." And Achan replied, "It's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel." Devastation. Up to that point, obviously, he's kept it. And then he stands before Joshua and he stands before the Lord and Joshua looks him in the eye and says, "Tell me the truth." And he says, "Yeah, it was me." His family fall up there. You know what's happening now. Israel has just lost a battle because of this man. And the Lord said, "Hidden among, get him out." And he comes and he says, "All right, it was me." Devastation, the family, everyone knowing what's going to happen. And he says, "Among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. I wanted them so much." It's the story as old as time, isn't it? Covetousness. In the heart of man, temptation. "I wanted them so much, I took them, and they're hidden in the ground beneath my tent with the silver buried deeper than the rest." That was what he really wanted, wasn't it? He saw that, bury that way down. Then the other stuff. "I wanted them so much, so I took them." And Joshua sent some men to make a search, and they ran to the tent, and they found the stolen goods hidden there, just as Achan had said, with the silver buried beneath the rest. And they took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites. Then they laid them on the ground in the presence of the Lord. And Joshua and all the Israelites took Achan, the silver, the robe, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, tent, everything he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Then Joshua said to Achan, "Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will now bring trouble on you." And all the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and burned their bodies, and they piled a great heap of stones over Achan, which remains to this day. And that is why the place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. So the Lord was no longer angry. Tremendous story, really, isn't it? Just harrowing that this is an account, a true life account. And it says the Lord was no longer angry, pointing us, of course, to to the one who would come hundreds of years down the line to live a perfect life and to offer the perfect sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God once and for all of us. And it's with these sorts of stories, I don't know about you, you read this, and then we know Jesus was coming to satisfy that wrath of God for all of our sin. And you just have to stop here, don't you, and say, thank you, Jesus. Because every single one of us was Achan, wasn't it? I've done worse than that, my friend. And he got what he deserved. And every single one of us would be in the exact same position if it wasn't for Jesus coming and taking that punishment on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus. So that's where we stand. What does the Bible teach us here? There's lots. What does the Bible teach us? You can't really pull out all of the things, but one thing I wanted to just point out is God hates sin. It's actually fascinating. I read on after this. The Lord then starts again, sends them back, and they win a battle. And it's fascinating, you know, in this battle, he actually says to them, and this time, whatever you find there, just keep it for yourselves. It wasn't about the stuff, was it? It wasn't. And poor Achan didn't know this was coming, but it's the heart, and it's the hidden treasure that he's tucked away. I'll do everything the Lord says, but I also, I'm going to keep that bit, bury that for myself. And God says, no, no. Yeah, terrifying. God hates sin. And no matter how small the treasure is that is being withheld, it renders the whole offering unacceptable. And this is what God's requiring of us. Give me everything and you'll find freedom. But no matter what it is that we try and bury and hold back, it renders the whole thing unacceptable because that's sin. That's the whole nature of independence from God. And this is the principle that I want to highlight to us this morning. I said to Matt, I was thinking about this, and I really clearly remember the last time I preached this story from Joshua 7 was 13 years ago at a youth conference. And I preached to all these young people, and I remember saying, you know, what have you got hidden in your tent? And then we had a response time at the end, an altar call, and literally the whole tent ran forward saying, yeah, I've got lots to hide. And I thought, wow, that was amazing. But I actually, after that, I felt bad. I looked back and I thought, and this is why it's been so long, I thought, maybe that was too heavy-handed to just sort of, but now I've gone back again. And I think, no, it wasn't. I did serve those young people because it is all or nothing. I don't want them to think, I don't want anyone to think, do you know what, yeah, I have a bit of this and a bit of that and it'll all be all right. Because it's not true. It's not a biblical principle that we see. The Bible teaches again and again and again and again and again that he's after everything. He's after our life. And we must be willing to offer like that. Unless we surrender to Jesus, unless our surrender, rather, to Jesus encompasses all of our desires and all of our plans and all of our loves and all of our ambitions, unless we're willing to come and give that to him in its entirety, then we're wasting our time. And unless we're willing to offer our lives like that, our the whole life, my whole everything, Lord, I give it to you, then we're just going to bang our heads against a brick wall. And you see this, don't you? Time and time and time again. I talked about Rachel and I with this moment. This is what happened to us. You know, we were sort of, that was what I was holding on to. I don't really want to change this. Conviction of sin. All right, Lord. Took Rach out for a really awkward curry. I said, we've got to stop this. She said, all right. Got really awkward and we prayed. And in a, you know, in an instant, we went essentially, we got all of that stuff and we brought it before the Lord and we said, we turn away from this. And in that instant, in that moment, literally, there was a lot going on there. But Rach was just completely filled with the Spirit. And I've still, to this day, never seen a more powerful, amazing transformation in a human from this sort of quiet, bound-up little girl who then just sort of unraveled before the Lord and just cried for ages in my lounge, and the Lord just filled her. Because this was the last thing. And there was a point when all of this as well, it was for Rach, it was her control. She was in control of her life. That was what was buried in her tent. That was the last. Lord, look, I've given you everything. This little bit, surely that doesn't matter. And it was. And it was driving. There was no freedom. Do you see what I'm saying? She thought, you know, I'm doing everything. I'm a good Christian. I'm giving this much. I just want to hold on to this last little tiny bit because I like control. And she was bound up and miserable. There was no freedom there. The Lord was saying, you give me everything, I'll give you freedom. And she, in a mess of tears, poured her heart out to God on our lounge floor in 18-year-old kids. And whoosh, she was filled with the Spirit. Everything about her changed instantly. It was incredible. And freedom. It was good. And the Bible, just again and again, the rich young ruler, same thing. Teacher, how do I get to be in the age to come? How do I get to inherit eternal life? Go. Sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. He was very rich. So he walks away sorrowful. But Jesus is getting to the point, isn't he? If you want to follow me, you've got to give me everything. And then we have verses like this in Matthew 10, 39. I love this. It says, Jesus teaching. He says, if you refuse to take up your cross, if you refuse to die... This is what it comes down to, isn't it? The Bible makes this very clear. We must die. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give your life up for me, you will find it. It's good, isn't it? Clinging on, that was Rach. I preached at a youth conference a couple of weeks back, maybe a bit more, and this girl came up to me at the end, as they do with a group of girls, saying, could you pray for my friend? It's very somber, isn't it? And I said, yeah, sure. Could you go over? And this girl in the middle sobbing. And it's all very earnest, isn't it? It's all very serious. And she said, you know, I know I should give my life to Jesus, but I don't want to. And I was like, this could be short-lived. So I don't really what to do with that. And she was controlled. There's this little, she was all pent up. And she said, I know it's the right thing to do. Essentially, she didn't want to let go. That was the thing that was buried. She didn't want to. And I just said to her, you've got to let that go. You've got to. You don't look very free to me right now in your bound up state. But Jesus is saying, come on, give it to me. Don't stop clinging on. There's no freedom there. But we do, don't we? We panic. And we think, I'll give you everything, but there's always something that we think, but this. And the teaching of the Bible is, no, if you cling on, you will not find life and freedom. But if you let go, you give your life for him, then you will. This is the teaching of the Bible. It's great. And so many people struggle, don't they? They find it hard. And what you're seeing is this tug of war, isn't it? You see Christians who say, I'm struggling. I'm bored even. I don't really get it. I can't stop doing this. I find it hard. And what you're seeing is this clinging, isn't it? And this tug of war between you. Lord, I want to serve you. I hate it because I'm not enjoying any of it. And why is that? Because there's this tension of this clinging on to something. Whatever that is, God knows. We know. And that's what happens. And maybe genuinely, people didn't realize, there's a thing at the end I'm going to put up, maybe we haven't taught this well enough. Maybe Christians today don't know that what Jesus is requiring of us is our lives and nothing less. Nothing hidden, not a little bit kept, but everything. And if you want life, if you want freedom, this is where it's at. Me, my life, my Oswald Chambers classic, my right to myself. You can't, this is now the untouchable, isn't it, in the world. If you want to get out of anything, you just say, well, this is how I feel, this is my thing. And then everyone says, oh yeah, no worries, man, didn't mean to like offend you. But this is what God's after. That bit, my right to me. He says, that's the heart of it. Give me that, and I don't think you'll struggle anymore. And, give it to God. And this is a great section here. On freedom, on greatness. This is from Matthew 20, verse 20 to 28. This is Jesus. Great, at his best here. I'll just jump into the story. It says, then the mother of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him something, and he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one in your left, in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink? And they said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers, obviously, for such a ridiculous request. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Only Jesus would tell us that slavery is the way to freedom. Only Jesus, if you want to be free, if you want to know Jesus, what is true greatness as you see it? What is it? The answer he gives us in no uncertain terms, servanthood. That's true greatness. Pardon? You know, this is staggering, isn't it? When you hold that up alongside the cultural narrative that we are just drowning in. And you say, actually, Jesus teaches us that true greatness is death to me, serve him and others. That's where I'll find greatness and freedom. Life as it should be. It's good to preach these things because it's not what we hear in our radical individualistic world. Freedom and servanthood, the Bible, they are hand in hand. Life and servanthood, the two must go together or it unravels. It doesn't work. I'll show us now. I find these interesting verses just pointing this out. In Galatians 5, 13 to 15, it says, for you have been called to live in freedom. That's not in doubt. That's what Jesus came to do. You have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. See, there it stops working. Jesus makes us free. And then you could genuinely think, right, well, now I'm free. I'll just do whatever I want. And the Bible says, no, don't then use your freedom to do that. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Freedom, yes. But then what, it has to go hand in hand with something else. And what is that? Servanthood. Freedom, that's what Jesus does for us. If we want to keep walking in that freedom, my eyes have to get off myself now. And I have to walk serving him and serving others. And that's what the Bible is saying. There, that's true liberty. Try me out. But we go wrong, don't we? Because we're surrounded by this cultural story of me, 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 me. You can't have one without the other. In 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 24, it says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything. Freedom. That's the gospel. That was why it was their response. I can do it. I'm free. But not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. You see, hand in hand again, this again and again and again, the Bible saying, yeah, freedom. But it only works and you only experience freedom when it's coupled together with a servant heart. Humble, no thought for myself, serving others, loving him, loving others. I'm not bothered about me. This is where it's at. This is good. And in the summer, I was caught and I spoke about that oath that Elijah and Elisha both repeated constantly of, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand. And it had struck me and I talked about it. And Jeff came up to me afterwards and he said, that's good. He said, I've never really realized it's a statement of identity. And I thought, yeah, that's good. And so I went away and I looked into it. And before whom I stand in the Bible, turns out, is an assertion of a slave declaring allegiance and servitude to his master. Whenever you see that in the Bible, someone saying, before whom I stand, he's saying, it's a point of identity, and it's good. We need to think like this. That's what I was pointing out in the summer. This is who we are. We stand before God as his servants, his slaves. Ooh, it's a strong word. But that's where we find freedom, because all the rest of it is a mess. We declare our allegiance and our servitude to him. My life is over. That's the foundation that we must build on, but it's strong. And I think a lot of people can never really get past that point because you are willing to sign your life away and say, I never want it back. Jesus, I don't want it. I don't want to come back. It's over. It's strong. And I remember in myself, again, I know when that point was. Sat on some cliffs in Padstow in Cornwall. I signed it away, essentially. I knew I've given my life to God and I never want it back. And unsurprisingly from there, I found him. I found him. And all the mess I was in, I found freedom. But that's what we must build from. And if you don't, you can pretend and you can have things hidden away. And obviously you can look like a good Christian and all the rest of it, but it won't take long, will it? Soon enough, you'll be tired. Soon enough, you get cynical. Things become really obligatory. Serving God becomes, yes, great. It's really full of the joy of the Lord is my strength. And then before you know it, then when it all goes really bad, then you start uttering those dreaded words of, what about me? What about me? You know, this, what about me? And it's that, it comes up, doesn't it? From the hidden in our tent. If we've never got that, if that's never been dealt with, it won't take long before really we're saying, what about me? I've been there. And the Lord comes and says, get up. Get up. Never mind all that rubbish that you're putting on for me. What's this about? Where's this come from? Me, 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 me. And all of a sudden it can creep back. It's lethal. It's lethal. This, anything, you know, the Bible says others, says him, and sin is always trying to turn us back to you, but what about me? You know, I've been overlooked. I've been forgotten here. Something that, any trace of that. And suddenly we experience, we're not very free. I'm not feeling at liberty. I'm feeling a bit annoyed and I'm feeling a bit hurt and I'm feeling all the rest of it. And that's why you've gone. Freedom, servanthood, nothing of myself. And we are saturated. And what I'm sort of saying to us this morning is I think I'm linking what was in that tent. I'm saying I think one of the big things for us, and again, I'm holding my hand up. I could take you back after. If you want to come and talk to me, I can point to you at points in my life where I've fallen back here. And that thought of, yeah, what about me has crept in and I end up miserable. And it takes God to come and say, get up. And what I'm suggesting to us is I think the thing that a lot of us have got buried and we might not even know it, it's not that we're hiding it and lying about it like Achan, was this thing of me. And this last bit of my right to myself and all the rest of it. And of course we're saturated in this world that we live in. So I've got a few things here. I'm gonna show them to us. Oh, I can read them. So now these are silly, right? But some of these are from Christian websites. So this is the sort of stuff that we have to conduct ourselves in. It is silly and it's good fun. But what I'm saying is, watch out. This is a watch out because this gets into us and it's essentially, what about me? So here we go. We betray our true selves when we do not follow the heart's desire, for what the heart is attracted to is your destiny. It's nonsense, isn't it? We like to talk about this. Complete nonsense. Wouldn't it be powerful if you fell in love with yourself so deeply that you would do just about anything if you knew it would make you happy? No, that would be not good. Next, what does the Bible say? You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. There's the answer to the cultural narrative that we live in. What's next? Oh, this is good because it's like a little ornament that you can buy, look. And people buy these things, don't they? And think, oh, I'll put that up on the mantelpiece. That's really inspiring. I can only please one person per day. Today I choose me. It's dross, isn't it? But these are good fun. Next. Owning our story and loving ourselves through that process is the bravest thing that we'll ever do. No, that's not very brave. Brave is what I'm talking about. Brave is saying, Jesus, I'll give you my whole life. I think this is from a Christian one. What's next? It's my daily task to remember to love myself as greatly as I love others. No, that's completely unbiblical. What's next? Skip that, it's too long. Right, this is one of my favorites. Myself comes first, my pleasure comes first, my joy comes first, my relationships come first, my boundaries come first, my body comes first, my spiritual practice comes first, my safety comes first, my self-affirmation comes first, I come first. And then there's what we're talking about. God says no. If there's anything of that, we're going to get into a pickle. Utter nonsense. Next. Here goes another thing you can buy. Put it on a mug. Life isn't about finding yourself. Life is about creating yourself. And people believe this. You think, yeah, I'm going to create a new me. Good luck to you. Best of luck. As we are creatures, so we can't create anything. We were created. But complete nonsense. What's next? And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it. We've had this. Whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. Next. This is my favorite, because people love all this sort of thing. A bird sitting on a tree is never afraid of the branch breaking, because her trust is not in the branch, but in its own wings. Always believe in yourself. Nonsense, isn't it? But people, you know, people read this and go, that's good. That's so good. It's utter rubbish. Next. Oh, it's gone. You're powerful. You are the sun in your solar system. Everyone else in your life rotates around you. You don't rotate around them. It's madness, isn't it? But this is what we just are drowning in. And we're drowning in. And it starts to get in, even though we laugh about it. Next. He must increase, but I must decrease. Again, that's the good biblical line. That's better. Less of me, more of Jesus. If you have a positive attitude and constantly strive to give your best effort, eventually you'll overcome your immediate problems and find you are ready for greater challenges. See, that sounds great, but then as she's put here, then there would be no need for Jesus. Because we'd just have a positive attitude and we'd get there in the end. And it's all again, it's me, it's about me, and I've got stuff, and it's of value, it's utter drivel. Next. Here we go. This is a good one before everyone laughs. So this is what I was talking about earlier. Obey God to be yourself. Worship God to find yourself. This is the plain teaching of Scripture, which is what makes it so strange that many Christians have never been taught this. And that's what I'm holding. Just in case there is any here that I think, I didn't actually realize that what Jesus requires of me is absolutely everything. And then I find freedom. But yeah, so there we go. But that's the sort of climate we live in. And we see it all over Instagram and Twitter and all the rest of it. But I'm warning us, we mustn't let it creep in and creep in and creep in to the point where, essentially, without realizing it, we've got something buried. And it is that bit of, what about me? What about me? And because that's when it all goes wrong. And true greatness, Jesus, what is it? Servanthood. And this means things. You know, these are great words, aren't they? Servanthood. But it means something. It means I've no sense. I'm not bothered about me. You know, Lou could come and wipe the floor with me after this and offend me like she normally does in some way. But, you know, I'm not really. But I shouldn't bother me because I'm dead. servanthood. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. What do people always say about humility? I haven't written this down. What is it they say? Humility is not thinking of yourself less. Not thinking less of yourself, thinking of yourself less. There's truth in it. Which is that, you know, truly humble people, it's not, again, the mistake is, oh, I'll be self-depreciating and all the rest of it. No, you've gone wrong already. It's not even thinking about yourself at all. That's what it's all about. That's true greatness. And, you know, I must lose my life to find it, not cling on. And, I suggest that a lot of this, you know, again, like I said, some of these are from Christian things. A lot of this has crept into Christianity. You go back not long, and some of the lingo and the way we talk nowadays in Christian world, you'd never have talked like that not long ago. Because it's all become, you know, about me. And this is my thing. And again, it's the same thing that we find in the world, which is, this is my thing, so you can't touch it. Because this is me. And this is my identity, and this is me, and this is my gift, this is my calling, this is my gifting, and this is my ministry, and me. And again, you can't touch it, because it's all crept in, but I hear a lot of it. And I love, don't get me wrong, we did it at a home group recently, we pointed out the Bible's teaching is clear. God's given gifts to each one of us, and we must learn to function in them for the edification and the building up of one another. And that's great, and I want us to think, yeah, Lord, what can I do? What have you given me? But I don't want us to end up veering off over here and getting into this, essentially, this is me. It becomes me. And I'm holding it up as a warning, because like I said, the Bible says others, the Bible says him. Really what I'm talking about, it's a great book by Andrew Murray, total legend, completely one of my dead heroes, amazing writings, and he didn't start writing until he was right at the end of his life. which tells you something. But he's got a great book, and it's just called Absolute Surrender. That's what it's all about. This whole thing of, yeah, there's nothing. There's nothing I cling on to. I give you everything. It's a fantastic book. And for some people, that realization and that point of yielding, like Rach and I did a long, 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 long time ago, for some of us, that will instantly change our life. And in a moment, like with Rach, the Holy Spirit will rush in and everything will become brand new. And it will be like suddenly everything turns to color and sights and smells and sounds. It's like a whole different world. And that's what we need a lot of the time. And if there are people, like I did, that knew full well, yeah, this is my thing, this is what's hidden, if you then reach the point, and I pray, like I did, the Holy Spirit won't leave you alone and will convict you and convict you and convict you to say, this thing, again, it's not heavy. That's why I'm not scared of this anymore. It's not heavy. It's for freedom's sake. This is your, if you yield to me, Johnny, you'll find your life now. And so if you think, yeah, actually, this is my thing, and yet I'm willing to repent of it, you're in for a really good time. Because in a moment, God will come, transform you. It's powerful. And there's lots of different things, isn't there? You know, this story, you could extrapolate in so many different ways. And obviously, in this case, it was a hidden sin of theft, and then he lied about it. And again, you know, I've been there, I've done that sort of thing. And for Rach and I, it was about what we were doing. Like I said, Rach was a clinger, and but she let go, and we turned away from those things. We knew, really, this is the issue at hand. We weren't perfect, but this was the conscious thing that we were hiding in our tent. And we let go of that, we repented of that. Rach let go of all of her control and was turned into a different woman. And it's great. And for some of us, again, I was racking my brain. I think back. I've talked about this before. So many people you talk to, what really you realize is that they've got buried is their reputation or something like that. Or, you know, that's what I can't touch that. Or like I said, maybe we genuinely didn't know there was more to just nominal Christianity. Matt is constantly stood here saying, we're not doing nominal Christianity. And this is what this is all about. I can't recommend nominal Christianity, because it's one foot in, one foot out, nothing's very serious or radical, and there's no freedom there. There's no real life of God, there's no life of the Holy Spirit in us. It's just boring, obligatory service and coming to meetings, and I can't recommend that. So we're not recommending that in any way, shape or form. Again, a lot of it, and this is a good one, I've been thinking about this. I was at a conference recently and someone said, what's your greatest fear? I thought, I've no idea, really. I don't know what the answer to that question is, so I started thinking about it. But that, for some people, I know this is a big one, their greatest fear, that's what gets buried, isn't it? Jesus, you can have the lot, but that, and again, because there's such fear to it, you won't give it to God, because you don't trust anyone else with it. Because you think, no, this, if this goes wrong, that can't be touched. So you can't have that, because it might go wrong. And so, again, it's that thing of, no, that's what's in there. I want to be in charge of that, because I know what to do with it, you know. It's strong. So, you know, we all sit here, we know what these things are. But I'm suggesting to us that we're careful about this thing of me. What's true greatness? Where is freedom? How do we walk in freedom? Jesus makes us free when we bring everything to him, absolute surrender. And then he says, right now, don't use that freedom to fulfill your own desires. You're dead. Remember, go and serve others and serve me. And that's where you'll find ongoing liberty, freedom, joy in the Holy Spirit. And I'm so grateful to God that we're not in Achan's position. We're like him, every single one of us, we're like him. But the punishment has already been taken away in Jesus. And here's, you know, we come and we can just so easily, knowing this is there was a song, we didn't sing it, about mercy. His mercy to me is that I can present to God everything that I've buried in my tent and say, there it is. You know what it is anyway. I'll give it to you and I'm willing. His mercy is that I don't receive the same treatment that Achan received. His mercy is that he then says, I forgive you, because of what Jesus has already done. And now I give you freedom. I give you my Holy Spirit. Walk in that. Wonderful, isn't it? But I'm just encouraging it. It's a strong story. But sometimes I think But sin matters. If you read Joshua 7, you can't come out and say, God's not bothered about sin. And it's the things that we can justify and try and make light of, isn't it? They're the things that we've probably buried and we don't want to let go of. Because the reason we're saying, it doesn't matter, every now and then this or whatever, the reason we're trying to justify it and make light of it is because really it's the one thing that we will not do without. Lord, you can't take that. I like that. That's me. That's my thing. And it doesn't work. There's no freedom there. And so I'm recommending to all of us, if there's anyone in this position, for freedom's sake, we can bring to God all of these things and say, yeah, actually, this, and this. But what is true greatness? What are we holding up? True greatness and free servanthood. Jesus is so clear. Gets his disciples together. You know what you've just done, guys? You're looking for power. It's not like that. What true greatness is all about is serving one another. It's becoming a slave to another. Incredible words. So powerful. If you want to find life, lose it. Don't cling on. Such a clear picture that the Bible paints for us. And on the other side of that absolute surrender, that's where we find being filled with the Spirit. That's where we find complete freedom. It's wonderful, isn't it? So strong story. I'm going to finish there. Should we pray and then we got time for a song? Yeah? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, Lord, who you sent to take that punishment in our place, Lord. And our response is to pour our hearts out before you in worship, in thanksgiving, in praise, and to pour on an ongoing basis everything that we have to give it to you, Lord, and to not find ourselves, and like I have done before, clinging on to things or finding there are things that, I find myself pulling back on because for whatever reason those things have become too, in a wrong way, attached to, dear to me. And Lord, I just pray you would just minister your liberty and your freedom that you do bring us, Lord, as we just completely surrender our lives to you, as we give you everything, Lord. May there be no sense of anyone here, of that clinging on to what we have. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for everything. And Lord, I pray you would stir hearts. May no one in this room have anything to do with nominal Christianity and the boredom and the religion that comes with it. Lord, may we know joy, maybe know release and freedom in areas that have just remained untouched. Lord, have your way within us, we pray. Amen.